Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
You know, whenever Christmas approaches, we have certain expectations, certain things we expect and certain things we don't expect, things we look forward to with great anticipation and things that we kind of move into with great hesitation. And I wanted to start this morning as we kind of look at our Advent series over, we have 5 Sundays in Christmas Eve this year. We're going to continue it on through December 30th as we approach the new year. But I want to kind of take a little poll to see where everybody's at this Christmas and what you're expecting. Now, I couldn't help but think with the video there at the end with where we had the title of this series, Presents or Presents, and there's a little play on words here. There was snow coming down. So let's start with that. How many of you love snow? All right, now here's what I want you to do. Keep your hand up if you love snow, because I have a theory, and I want to see if it's true. You love snow. If you like to play in the snow, stand up. If you play in the snow. All right, so the majority of people that like snow like to play in it. Okay, have a seat. How many people love palm trees and would rather have that than the snow? Okay, all right, so a lot of hooping and hollering. Well, I hope you get to sit under a palm tree and watch the ocean at some point in the middle of January, February. That's a pretty awesome thing to do. How many in the room, just by show of hands, you love when the Christmas music starts playing? Whether it's at home or the radio. Wow, a lot of Christmas music. Okay, put your hands down. How many don't like Christmas music? Just be honest. All right, you guys know who to corner in the parking lot, okay? So take them out. How many of you took part in last weekend? How many of you were a part of the, or you love the black shopping chaos? Like you enjoy getting out there in the hustle and bustle. Okay. How many of you had a bottle, you got a lawn chair and you got a bucket of popcorn and you just watch the madness? Anybody? You just watch the madness? Okay. How many of you would not be caught dead on Black Friday in a store? Okay. Interesting. How many of you love the hustle and bustle? Just that Christmas spirit that's in the air. You just love that time of year. How many of you, you're just like, doesn't matter what happens, you just don't sense it. You just don't feel it. It's just not in you. Okay. How many of you, you love, this might be a little bit of a generational thing, and that's okay. How many of you love pulling out that bin from the basement or the attic with all the Christmas festive sweaters and shirts and vests, and you just love that kind of stuff. Okay. How many of you would not be in a casket wearing that kind of stuff? You're just not you. Okay. And now here's the big equalizer with those who are planners, those who are not. How many, let's just say this. How many have over 70% of their Christmas shopping done right now? Over 70%. Wow. All right, hands down. How many of you hate those people right now? You just hate them. You despise everything about them. Well, we all have certain expectations when it comes to Christmas, when the season rolls around. And normally our expectations are based on our experiences and traditions when we were kids. And the other side is true as well. Sometimes our expectations are because of a lack of experiences or traditions when we were kids. For instance, if family and faith were a part of your upbringing and you valued that, you want to repeat that when you have your own family. But maybe the flip side is true. There wasn't really a sense of family or faith at Christmas time, and in your adult life now with your family, you're establishing those things. Or maybe years ago, you established those things because they were a value to you. And then there's others in the room. Maybe the only time of year you really come is Christmas. And you're just here because it's the Christmas season. And I just want you to know that's okay. We're glad you're here. We're glad you chose to celebrate Christmas with us. And it's our hope and our goal that you'll be able to take something away from every Sunday you're here with us. That God, through the power of His Word, would speak into your life and help you to see some things about life. So we have these expectations. And there's really lists of expectations. If we kind of did a sheet out in the lobby and we allowed people to kind of write out some of their expectations, there'd be a long list, right? We know that lines will be longer and traffic will be stronger. Smiles will be grinning and patience will be thinning. Belts stretching tighter. Lights blinking brighter. Shopping persevering and free time disappearing. And distractions will be everywhere. So today, as we kind of pause in the midst of the chaos, and I want to encourage you, in the midst of your Christmas planning and traditions, you know, I understand that you might go and leave town and go visit people, but But as a part of that, intentionally looking at the month of December, I want to encourage you to be in church every week, to keep that focused, keep that center on Sunday mornings as we gather together for worship, to remember really what it's all about. And so the first question I have for you as we enter into Advent is, what are you most excited about this Christmas? I mean, if you had to pick something in your mind, what are you expecting? What's the thing you're most excited about? You know, Christmas is partly a cultural holiday with very secular symbols that we've come to associate. And they're not all bad. For instance, a lot of churches you would go into on a Sunday morning, and in our old building, we would have a Christmas tree, right? A Christmas tree. And there's Santa Claus and elves and presents and stockings and reindeer and snowmen and songs about all those things. They're not bad in and of themselves, but if we lose sight of the manger this month, then we wake up on December 25th opening up a bunch of junk wrapped in shiny paper that by February we're bored with and we want an upgrade on. One of the biggest focal points of our culture, of our economy, of movies, of music, of the entire year in the retail industry is presents. And this word, presents, in English, is an interesting word when we really look at it. Earlier in our worship today, we read of the very first Christmas account in Matthew chapter 1 that a young woman found she had been given a present. When Mary found out she was expecting a son, and not just any son, but the Son of all sons, the Son of Man, the Son of God, and she now had to convey this message of an expectation and a present to the fiancé she hadn't had sex with yet. In Matthew 1, verses 18 through 23. In fact, for this month, we're going to do something that is a little different. It's something we don't do every week. It's something I like to throw out on occasion just to kind of give us clarity on what it is we're reading. This is not just a book. This is not just a collection of fictional stories, but this is historically accurate. This is what God has done interacting in humanity to reveal the Messiah that came to save the world. So I want to demonstrate in our actions today that we're here to hear God's word. We're here to sense his spirit, for him to speak to our hearts, and for us to leave here challenged to put some things into practice that his word lays out for us. So I want to invite you, as we read through different parts of the Christmas story this week, I'll give you a cue, but would you just stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning as we remember the promise, the present that Mary was given? And actually, throughout this set of scriptures, you're going to see words that are underlined in a different color, like child on the screen. I just want you to say those out loud with me so I know you're not falling asleep, okay? Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Let's pray as we stand. Lord God, we stand in your presence. We stand in honor of the reading of your word. And God, this isn't something we do every week, but it's something that we can really focus on to remember that this is just not a tale. This is not just a book. This is not just a compilation of stories. This is the authority of the word of God that is alive and active, that is just as relevant today as it was the first time it was recorded, just as relevant today as it was when these events took place. So God, we move forward with great faith that what you have for us today, with great expectation, we move into the Advent series, that what you have for us today and this month could make this Christmas season the greatest we've ever experienced, not because of the cultural things, not because of the family things, not even because of our own situations or circumstances that may be completely outside of our control, but because, God, we want to focus on walking closer with you this season than we ever have, to have a fresh grasp of the power of what happened that night when God encountered our world in the form of his Son, Jesus. We give you this series. We give you today, God. We give you our attention and focus, that your spirit would speak, that my voice would disappear, and all that we would hear is you. In your name. Amen. Have a seat. So God is with us. Emmanuel. I mean, even leading up to that first Christmas, God was promising a gift to Mary. And the present that God gave her was selecting her to be the wrapping paper for his divine presence. Think about it. She was chosen out of her generation, out of all of human history, to be the package that God would send his Redeemer through. She was expecting. And the only way we can describe this pregnancy is miraculous. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about expectations. In fact, there's one word that we understand very well in the English language that really covers this idea of expectations in a walk with God. And that word is the word faith. At the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says a very familiar, many of you probably have memorized this verse. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. See, faith is more about what's yet to come, what we can't see, what we hope for, what we believe about the future than it is about what happened yesterday. See, if our faith is anchored in yesterday, this means we believe the best is behind us, that we've already experienced the best of what God has promised, and that there's nothing more we can grow to experience. When hope is based on yesterday, it can't really be based in yesterday because those things are already done. They're already gone. Those opportunities have passed. So we move forward today with great faith, being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see, believing that God's purposes will be revealed and that we'll get an opportunity to make an incredible contribution to His kingdom work. Now, I would bet that there's a stark contrast in this room this morning between some who came through the doors with great expectations that God was going to move this Christmas season in your life, in your heart, in your spirit, maybe in your circumstances. But there's probably others on the other side of the spectrum, maybe that are beaten down by life a little bit. And they came in this morning with not really great expectations of much. And so here we have this contrasting reality. And what's interesting is this phenomenon of being on either side has existed even in the days where Jesus was walking around on planet Earth. This is the same spectrum that Jesus dealt with when he was around. People expecting a lot from God and people really expecting nothing from God. Often we think that, you know, if I could just go back there, if I could see him, or if I could hear him teach, or if I could touch him, or I could just be around that first generation of people that had, that it would somehow deepen my faith. But that would only deepen our facts, not our faith. See, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we cannot see. There were many people who saw Jesus and didn't believe. There were many people that heard him speak and didn't believe. And there's always a direct connection in our relationship with God by the level of what we expect and the level of what we receive. That's what faith is. There's a significant situation that actually arose in Jesus' life. And you may say, oh, this really isn't the Christmas story, but it's a great part of the Christmas story, where a lack of faith in people impacted his ability to perform signs and wonders, miracles. And it was in Matthew chapter 13. It says, when Jesus had finished these parables, in the last couple chapters he did a lot of teaching, he moved on from where he was, coming to his hometown. Just that word will probably either raise up feelings of joy or feelings of, I never want to go back there. Hometown, right? He began teaching the people in their synagogue in his hometown, and they were amazed. The people in his hometown. They began to talk, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? I mean, here we have Jesus. He shows up back in his hometown expecting to continue on in his ministry of connecting people to God. But his old neighbors in the old neighborhood he grew up in looked at him. They heard him. They thought about his family that lived down the street, and they just dismissed him. Here's what's really interesting. This wasn't Jesus' first stop on his Change the World tour. It wasn't. This is chapter 13 of Matthew. Earlier we read in chapter 1. There's a lot that happens in between. In fact, let's just kind of recap Matthew 8 and Matthew 9 when he was in surrounding towns to get an idea of what had Jesus already done in our culture today, what Jesus had already done in Sharon Springs and Amsterdam and Duanesburg and Middleburg and Worcester and Oneonta, the things that were being shared, the people that were eyewitnesses of what Jesus had done in the region around his hometown. In Matthew 8, it starts out by saying that Jesus went up to a man with leprosy and he touched him and he was healed. Now, this has powerful cultural implications, because if you had leprosy, you would walk in the middle of the street and it was very a shameful disease. You would have to declare out loud at the top of your lungs, unclean, unclean, so that people could part and not get close to you, because if they bumped into you, they could get that disease. So you talk about someone that really craved human affection, human touch. Jesus comes up to this guy and he touches him, maybe the first time in his life, and he's healed. The very next encounter is with the Roman centurion. Not a Jewish man, but a Roman man. A Roman man whose employee, his servant, was knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. I mean, he was dying. And the man had so much faith in Jesus, as a Roman, had faith in this Jewish rabbi, Jesus, that he asked him, he said, Jesus, my employee is dying. But you don't have to come see him. You don't have to touch him. You don't have to speak to him. You don't have to see him. You just say the word and I know he'll be healed. Wow, that's faith. Jesus even says about this man's faith, he says, this is greater faith than any that I've seen. And so Jesus says, let it be. Let it be as you've requested. He's healed. Then he goes to Peter's house and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Now this is one where scholars have really debated what happened here. And the big question here is, did Peter ask Jesus to heal his mother-in-law? You know? I mean, did he really ask him? Some scholars believe that this is the reason Peter really denied Jesus down the road, was because he healed his mother-in-law, okay? He heals his mother-in-law, whether Peter asked him to or not. Then he gets on a boat with the disciples, and they start off across a lake, and a storm blows up. What happens? Jesus stands up. He tells the wind and the waves to lay down, and they do, and the disciples are really freaked out. Then they reach the other side of the lake. He steps out on shore. He sees two men that are out of their mind, crazy, running around naked. And he sees that they're possessed by demons, a legion of demons. And he casts them out into a herd of pigs. And then the pigs run down the hill into the lake and drown themselves. That's a real fun story to tell your kids, to read to your kids tonight and see what questions come up. Then in chapter 9, it goes on. Jesus heals a man that can't walk, and there's eyewitnesses. He invites the worst kind of sinner in the world to be one of his closest disciples. This is fascinating. I mean, in your mind, what would you equate as the biggest sinner in our world? Murderer? Rapist? Child abuser? Jesus invites them to come close. That can mess with your theology a little. Then he heals a sick woman with a bleeding issue who had extreme faith. Then he raises a dead girl to life. Then he gives sight to a blind man. Then he comes across another man possessed by a demon and who's mute. And he gives him his voice back and casts out the demon. And then at the end of that, he tells all of his disciples, I'm going to send you out to do these things and even greater. Can you imagine, after all you've witnessed as a disciple, what are you talking about? This guy's out of his mind. I mean, and then he shows up in his hometown. And what happens? Very little. The question then is, well, why is that? I mean, did Jesus change? Did his power change? Did the Holy Spirit within him change? Did God change? Did what he was teaching change? Did his passion change? Or did the expectations of the family's neighbors were their expectations different from those in the surrounding communities who were seeing incredible things? I mean, the scripture that we read says, how does he have these miraculous powers? I mean, they saw it, and yet they chose not to believe. This is the second question for us this morning. What are you expecting from Jesus this Christmas? Because what you expect is what you get. If you expect little or nothing for God to move, that's what he'll bless you with. But if you expect much from him, that's what you'll receive. Now, I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel here. Don't hear me say that. I'm not saying if you really, really want the iPad, you're going to get it. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is spiritually, in your walk with Christ, if you really crave him and hunger him, that he would pour into you peace, that he would pour into you joy, and you begin disciplines that will direct you towards that, you'll begin to discover it. I'm not talking about presence. I'm talking about his presence. Which do you crave more? See, presents get old. They rust. They can be stolen. They can be taken. They can break. They can get a virus. Your 2-year-old daughter can drop your iPad and that's it. Amen. I've been there. But God's presence, it's sustaining. It can't be taken. It's fulfilling. It's everlasting. It's engaging. Which of the two are you really expecting this Christmas? Which of the two are you begging God for more of this Christmas? Because of Jesus' presence around the entire region, lives were impacted. Then he comes to his hometown, and there were people there that honestly probably changed his diaper. That's who they remembered, was the Jesus. They changed his diaper. There were people there who probably had a conflict with one of his siblings. There was a disagreement. There were customers in his town that probably built an addition on their house, and they hired his dad, Joe the carpenter, to do the work. And when he got done, they weren't really satisfied with his work. Maybe they knew Mary, and Mary would always talk about the Holy Spirit impregnating her, and they just got sick of that story, and so they equated it with Jesus. And they completely missed out on everything God wanted to do in them, for them, and through them. See, this is question number three for us. Will I settle for much less than God's best for me this Christmas because of my weak expectations? Now, many of us in the room, you've grown up in Schoharie County. Many of us have. There's others of us, many of us who grew up somewhere else. I'm from Northwest Ohio. I'm very proud of where I grew up at. Ohio State Buckeyes, 12, you know, they went undefeated this year, even though they can't play in a bowl game. But you know, I'm proud of the Buckeye State. That's my home. I was greatly influenced by incredible people of faith and discipline and great expectations of God to move. Now, I want to, just another little poll question. How many of you in the room, you grew up in this county? Maybe you moved away for a while, but grew up, okay, how many of you, hands down, how many of you did not? You grew up somewhere else. Doesn't matter where. Okay, so we're about half and half. Now, I'll bet that we can kind of identify, whether we grew up here or we grew up somewhere else, we can kind of identify with something that happened to Jesus when he came into his hometown. I think we can begin to see what it was he was experiencing and kind of see how past experiences with family can impact future relationships or faith. I don't know what happens when you're in your hometown, and maybe, you know, you went to school and grew up in Middleburg, now you live in Cobleskill or Worcester, but you still bump into people from time to time. I don't know what happens when you bump into people, but I'm pretty sure it's similar to what happens when I bump into people when I go back to Ohio once a year. Whether it's at a restaurant, whether it's stopping for gas, whether it's bumping into them in a grocery store or the mall or whatever it is. And the conversation normally goes something like this. Normally, I don't notice them because I'm an introvert and I just kind of keep to myself. They notice me, and the first thing, little fatter, look at you. Look at you. And then it depends on how you knew them. I remember, do you remember when we set that thing on fire? You remember that? That was crazy. What were we thinking? You know, do you remember when we toilet papered so-and-so's house and they never found out about it? That was awesome. Hey, we played football together. You remember that? You remember football, man? We were terrible. We couldn't win a game. I used to beat you up, didn't I? I forgot about that. I used to beat you up. Yeah, I heard you live in the big city now, New York City. Wow. No. Upstate New York. I don't know who you are. It's like 3 hours away. It's more rural than Northwest Ohio is. Oh, okay, but you got married? Little Fetter got married? Little Fetter's got kids? Oh, my goodness. Yep. Look at you. See, whether you're born here, whether you're born anywhere, and you go back to your hometown, you've probably encountered someone from childhood, and they treated you as you were. Not who you are, because they haven't experienced that in as great a way as who you were. Maybe they don't see you as the devoted husband, as the sacrificial mother, as the adult trying to work through the complications and tensions of life, as a very hard worker that's the first one to work and the last one to leave. Maybe they don't see you as someone who's working towards being debt-free and disciplined. Maybe they don't see you as someone who's experiencing a daily walking and talking relationship with God that is defining your life moment by moment. Maybe they don't see you as someone who's very successful professionally. They just see the kid. They see the foolish, impulsive, wild child. They see the rebellious, proud, arrogant, unruly teenager. They expect you to set something on fire or get into a fight or run away from a decision or hang out at the mall or wake up late and sleep through an appointment. See, expectations always dictate the way in which the reception that we receive. I mean, think about that thought. Expectations always dictate receptions. What you expect of someone is what you will receive. And this applies in good ways and bad. If you expect, based on prior experiences, if you expect your spouse to cheat, your behavior will feed that expectation. You expect your kids to run wild, and your reactive behavior to when they do rebel is going to be way over the top, and you're going to push them away. Or you're going to do so much to try to control them so that never happens that they just need to get out from under your grasp. You expect the boss to look over you for the promotion, and you'll just kind of keep your head down and not think you're good enough, and you will be looked over when a position arises. You expect to be depressed tomorrow morning? You will be. You expect to lose, to fail, to drop the ball, you won't show up ready to compete, ready to play at your best, ready to win at life. And if your expectations this Christmas season are just to survive, to just make it through barely and be completely lost and exhausted on the new year, then that's exactly what you'll get. But if you sit and consider these questions and you allow them to probe into the deepest recesses of your heart, What am I most excited about this Christmas? What am I expecting from Jesus this Christmas? And will I settle for much less than God's best for me this Christmas because of weak expectations? If you truly consider these questions and you move into Christmas with great expectation, I believe you'll discover a more beautiful, fulfilling, enjoyable Christmas season than you ever have before. And your situation and circumstances don't need to change at all. It's a condition, an attitude condition. Because in your faith, you will be putting on display, demonstrating to God the principle that your expectations are the substance of what you hope for and the evidence of things you cannot see. And this applies to our life as well as the Church of Jesus Christ. See, what we expect from God in the midst of our church together corporately is what we'll receive. This is the necessary ingredient of faith in everything that we do as a church. Do you expect God to lead our way as a church? Do you expect God to work miracles in our midst? Or do you enter into it with a similar philosophy as what his hometown had? Well, how does he have these powers? He's not going to do that here. This is the son of Joseph and Mary. We've seen his siblings. They're unruly kids. Do you expect his presence when we gather together for worship? Do you expect him to be here? Do you expect God to challenge your faith, my faith, our faith as we follow him? Do you expect the road to be easy and simple with everything spelled out? Or do you expect the road going forward to be hard and complicated and require steps of faith? I mean, consider how it is that one church on one side of the street can experience in God do amazing, unspeakable, miraculous things, and the church across the street can be dying without much excitement, without much happening, without God moving, without lives getting changed or coming to meet Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Is God any different? Is the Bible any different? No, but our hearts sometimes can shift into putting our feet up on the recliner and relaxing. Our expectations on God is the great divider. It either unleashes him in our lives or it restricts his spirit in our lives. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to be a part of a church that has small expectations for an immeasurable, unlimited, beyond anything we can ask or think God. God called his followers to take risky steps of faith beyond what we can understand when we don't have everything figured out. And those steps are not for our glory, for our name. They're for his glory, for his name, for his son. For his grace. And we have to search our hearts individually first to ask, how great are our expectations for our families, for us as individuals? And then we also have to ask, how great are our expectations for our church? Not the church of the planet Earth, not the church of the United States of America, not the church of New York State, not the church of Schoharie County, but we have to seek God's heart. God, what are you calling Fusion Community Church as one small piece of your global eternal church? What are you calling us to? So as your first challenge, as we enter into Advent, I encourage you to be honest on behalf of you, your family, your relationship with God, and on behalf of Fusion Community Church. Are you more excited for the presence? Do we have that, Livia? Are you more excited this Christmas for the reminder of his presence? Are you excited of the gifts for you that will be there? Are you most thankful that the Almighty God is here and here and here? Are you anticipating what it is that you're going to get in the list you're working on? Or do you find yourself abundantly grateful for what he's given? Will you rush Christmas morning into the tree because of what's in it for you? Or will you sit next to the Christmas tree on Christmas morning only because of what he's done for you? What you expect this Christmas is what you'll get. If you expect to be busy and distracted and running ragged and exhausted and chaotic and selfish, it's what you'll get. And you'll move into 2013 with a lot of debt, feeling very empty, lonely, and longing for something. But if you expect God to show up this Christmas, not just here, but Tuesday afternoons, Thursday mornings, Friday nights, if you expect God to reveal to you his grace in a more abundant way, if you expect to worship each Sunday with his family and join the billions around the planet and the billions in heaven, if you expect to be challenged on how it is that you treat other people, how you treat your family, how you respond and react to the situations in life, if you expect his presence to be revealed. If you expect God for us as a church to take us far beyond anything we could ask or imagine, then that could very well be what you experience. But one thing is true, we won't witness the miraculous if all we expect is the ordinary. So I've made the decision to dream big, and I invite you into that decision with me. Let's pray. Father God, you are bigger than our imaginations can contain. You are far superior to our ways, our thoughts, our dreams. God, I believe for every group of people throughout the United States of America, if we truly knew the maximum redemption potential of every church, it would blow our minds. The gifts that you've put in this church, in every other church in this town, in this county, in this country, in this world, if we truly had a right estimate of the strengths and weaknesses you put within us, and we maximized those things, and we sacrificed, and we were committed to your mission, we really could change the world. But we allow so many things to distract us from the greatest gift we've ever been given. God, as we move into Christmas, I pray that you would increase within our hearts great expectations, great faith. That we don't move forward foolishly, but with great wisdom and courage, we embrace the future where you're opening the doors for us in our families, for us in our jobs, for us in our finances, for us with our emotions, disciplining ourselves to not be ruled by emotions, but to be ruled by a sound mind, and for us as a church. God, we give you this journey, we give you this season, and we know that we live in a culture that's not going to mention you much. With each passing year, less and less, God, help us to be the carriers of the gospel of peace, because you haven't called the world to do it, you've called us to do it. In this season, may we be loud and proud of who it is that came and lived and died and rose again, so we might know you. In your name we pray. Amen.